Cross my face. So this summer was crazy. It was work was nuts. And usually when I get asked to kind of help and get to preach, I try to always start my sermon the Monday before. So Monday comes, work's crazy, don't get started. And then Tuesday comes and work's crazy and I don't get started. So the Tuesday night I'm realizing, oh my, all day I'm thinking, I have to get this thing started. I gotta do this sermon. And so I go to bed Tuesday night thinking about it, and then I wake up at like 3 o'clock in the morning, Tuesday into Wednesday, 3 o'clock. And you know when you wake up at like 3 o'clock, you're just staring and thinking, your mind's running all the things you gotta do. And I'm like, it's running and running. I'm like, I gotta do a sermon, I gotta get here, I gotta get to Oakdale, I gotta get up to Southampton. And I fall back asleep. And as I fall back asleep, this is the dream. So I fall back asleep, and as soon as I fall back asleep, I'm at church. And church is starting in 5 minutes. And my sermon's not done. And I tell Charlotte my sermon's not done, and she gives me the Charlotte death stare. She's like, what? She's like, I'll play a video sermon for you to kind of give a buffer, finish the sermon. So in the dream, I'm scrambling, I'm trying to finish the sermon and get it done. And finally, I'm like, Char, I finished it. She goes, church is over in 5 minutes, but I'll give you 5 minutes to preach. And so I get ready to go preach, and I realize I'm still in all my painting clothes, and I'm covered in paint. I'm like, I can't preach like this. I'm covered in paint. And then I wake up, I'm like, oh, okay, it was just a dream. And then I fell back asleep, and what happened? I went right back in the same dream. And this time, though, I'm on the balcony of our church. Yeah, I know, we don't have a balcony. It's a dream. Bear with me. Come on. So I'm on the balcony of our church, and I realize this time I have my sermon done. It's completed. And I'm on the balcony in a bathrobe. And I'm on a balcony in a bathrobe. And then I realize my sermon's done. It's completed. But now I can't find my sermon. So I do what all mature men do, dreaming or not. I start screaming, Nikki! 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 Help me find my sermon. As I'm yelling that, remember, I'm on the balcony of the church. On the first floor, Charlotte looks up, she's like, John, shut up, church has started. And I'm like, wait, church has started? I have to preach. Where's my sermon? And then I realize, I never printed my sermon. Then I print my sermon. And then I change out of my bathrobe, and I get ready to get my sermon and go preach, and I realize now my sermon that I printed is gone. And then I say to myself in the dream, the devil took the sermon. I'm going to tell Raj and Shaw the devil took it, and they'll believe me because they know I'm not irresponsible. And then I woke up again. Now, my point is this. Now, some of this is like a little like trippy because, listen, it's a dream. There's no reality in it, all right? I mean, I get a death stare from Shaw often. That's all right, big sister, little brother. I do scream out for my wife to help me when I can't find things. But one thing that is not true, you will never catch me dead in a bathrobe, ever. Never. Never. I've never worn one. I don't know what they look like. I don't understand the fascination. When I see, I'm painting at people's house, they're in a bathrobe, I'm like, dude, it's like noon. But my eyes were closed, I didn't see reality. My eyes were open and I saw reality. What was true, what was not true. And today we're gonna talk about the eye-opening Christ. The eye-opening Jesus. And we're going to look at three ways that he opens our eyes, three specific ways he opens our eyes to see. So let's read in John chapter 9, let's read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll look at the first one. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night's coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told them. Wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him began asking him, is this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. I went, I washed, and then I could see. The eye-opening Christ. The first thing the eye-opening Christ opens our eyes to is to see him, to see Jesus. The man says, the man they called Jesus made mud, put it on my eyes, and told me to go wash, and then I could see. Before he could even physically see Jesus, Jesus had, in a certain sense, spiritually opened his eyes that he could see the power and the fullness of who Jesus was. And that's what happens to us. Last week, Roger made the joke, and he was kind of joking around. He's like, say, you know, like kind of tongue-in-cheek, I hope you guys don't mind. We're spending a long time in the Gospel of John because, you know, I know there's probably other things you might want me to preach about, but we're going to talk about Jesus. And it was kind of funny, but it was true, because the thing is this, if you're here this morning, it's because Jesus has opened your eyes. Or if you're here this morning, it's because Jesus is currently opening your eyes to see him. That's what we're doing here as Christians. We're gazing at Jesus. We're following Jesus. We're seeing Jesus. We're not coming to a religious building to be religious. If Jesus is not the forefront of a church, it's not a church from God. Listen, there are lots of religious organizations that do nice things and non-religious organizations that do nice things. They feed homeless, but if Jesus is not at the center, it's not from God, regardless of how many good things they do. About 50 years ago, there was a pastor named Donald Barnhouse from Philadelphia, and people kind of cornered him and questioned him, said, Pastor Barnhouse, if Satan took over Philadelphia, what would this city look like? We bet there would be murder everywhere, overdoses everywhere, evil everywhere, mayhem everywhere. And he said, well, I think if Satan took over Philadelphia, all the bars and clubs would be closed. Pornography would be outlawed. The streets would be pristine clean. The pedestrians would walk down the street and smile and nod and be kind to each other. There'd be no cursing. Kids would answer yes, sir, and no, ma'am, and the churches, he said, would be filled every single Sunday. And they said, what? And he said, yes. If Satan took over a city, all those things would be true, and the churches would be filled every single Sunday where Jesus would not be preached. He said, that's what a city taken over by Satan would look like. All this incredible, all this good stuff happening, but no one seeing Jesus. You see, Jesus doesn't open our eyes to morality or to good behavior. He opens your eyes to see him, to love him, to acknowledge him, the Savior, the taker away of our sins, the one who is full of infinite love, mercy, and grace for us. When this man has his eyes open, he says, Jesus did it. Not the church, not rule following, not Ten Commandments, not the Bible study. Jesus opened my eyes. I remember when I started having my eyes open to who Jesus was. I was in my early 20s, and I wasn't fully there yet, but I remember this moment was kind of the beginning stages in those few years. We went to see the Christmas Spectacular at Radio City Music Hall, my mom, me, and I don't know who else, maybe another sibling or two. But I remember, because I'm sitting, I don't remember anything about that. Don't remember anything about the Christmas Spectacular. But in the back of the playbill or the pamphlet or whatever they give you, I remember at the back, I'm flipping through, and all of a sudden I come to this. All written out. He was born in an obscure village. The child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked as a carpenter until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office, never had a family, never owned a house. He didn't go to college, never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends all ran away. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves, and while he's dying, his executioners are gambling for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. And this is it. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he's the central figure of the human race, the leader of all mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliament that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as that one solitary life. And I remember reading that, and just my eyes began to be opened to the glory of Jesus. It floored me. It hit me. Jesus, do you see him? Has he opened your eyes? And if you're here this morning because someone invited you, it's not a coincidence. It's the eye-opening Christ doing what he does best. He's in the beginning stages. He's in the process of opening your eyes. Everything this church does is so that people will have their eyes open to Jesus. And if you see him, you are good. Not just good on earth, you are good eternally. It's said that the man who has all the riches in the world and has Jesus has no more than the poorest man in the world who also has Jesus. That's how mega important seeing Jesus is. He is everything. Have you seen him? The second thing we'll read, Jesus opens our eyes to, let's read verses 13 through 16 and 28 through 29. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed. Now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are the disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The second thing the eye-opening Christ does when you become a Christian is he begins to open your eyes to the fact that there are some people in your life that don't want you to see him. If we were to read 2 Corinthians 4:4, and everyone thinks this is the main thing, like 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. It's talking about Satan, the God of this age. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. I believe that. I believe Satan does not want anyone seeing Jesus. But I also believe, independent of the devil, some people don't want you to be happy, peaceful, and successful, and it's not because they're demonic, it's because they don't want to see you win. There are people in your life that don't want you to encounter Jesus, they don't want you to get better, they don't want you to find healing, and they don't want you to find peace, and it's not because they're demonic. If it's going to make your life better and bring healing for you, they're going to try to block it and discourage it, even subtly. Are you going to church? They just want your money. Oh, you're reading the Bible? You're going to get brainwashed. Listen, I don't think it's just because people get mad at religion. You see this all the time. Religion, Christianity, has caused so much evil in the world. Well, you know what else has caused a lot of evil? Atheism. Moron. Pretty best. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. Moron. But listen, and I think these people, it's not because they have a deep-seated hatred of Christianity. I think a lot of times they don't want you to grow and heal. I think there are people that love to watch the other people in their life fall apart. Some of you guys know how I grew up, straight A's, never got detention, graduated with honors, never touched any illegal substances. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. I was a high school dropout. I was a high school dropout, drug dealing moron. See, I'm an equal opportunity offender. I offended myself. Okay? And I remember at 24 years old, when God really, finally, my eyes were fully open to who Jesus was. It was radical. I was dumping cocaine down the toilet. People owed me thousands, tens of thousands of dollars for drugs. I'm like, I don't even want the money. Just forget about it. And it was wild. And I remember eating dinner with a friend during this transition. And I said, my life is changing, man. God is changing my life. I'm seeing Jesus. And you know what he said to me? He says, you're John Benor. You don't change. You won't change. Now, what was wild is that he was one of my best friends, but he didn't sell drugs. He wasn't a criminal. He graduated high school. He went to Adelphi, and he got a job in finance. All the street guys were like, John, this is good for you. I'm glad you're doing this. I wish I could follow you, this and that. I wish I could do what you're doing. It was all encouraging. And this guy, when he said these words to me, you're not going to change. I remember it just landed. It was like God gave me clarity in that moment. He didn't want me to change. He felt better about himself that I was a criminal, that I was always inches from being locked up for decades. He liked that I was a disaster. And when an avenue, an off-ramp came for me that my life was going to change, his true heart and the true hater in him came out. The moment Jesus opens your eyes to see him, he's going to open your eyes to see that there are friends and family in your life that all of a sudden are going to come swooping in and say, that's a bad idea. That's not going to work for you. That's just fairy tales. You know, some people don't want to see good for others because they're miserable. Some people, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, don't want anyone getting better because they want to feel better about their own life than they do about yours. So you start progressing, you start growing, and they want to dump on you. That's not going to work. It's not going to work. It can't work. There are people in your life who don't want you to get better. So when you tell them you're seeing Jesus, man, they're going to open up the hatery. That's what they're going to do. So we got the eye-opening Christ. The eye-opening Christ, he wants you to see him. He's also going to make you aware that there's others that don't want you to see him in your life. And the last thing the eye-opening Christ does is this. We're going to read 35 through 41. John 9. Jesus heard they had thrown him out. So they throw the man out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. The third thing the eye-opening Christ does is he opens your eyes to see some people aren't going to change. They don't want to change. And you have to move on. You have to move on. Listen, the religious leaders of Jesus' day are being their usual toxic self. And then Jesus hits them with this like pardon jab in the face and goes. He does this throughout the Gospels. They go on and on with their toxic attitudes, trying to draw him in, pollute him, trying to drag him down to their level. And he'll often do one or two things. He hits them with a fast, quick response, or he ignores them and moves on, bounces, leaves. Why? He knew they did not want to change, so he moves on. Listen, I know we believe in a miracle-working God, right? Amen? But listen, there are some people you got to cut out of your life until the miracle happens. You hear the stories about people who see someone drowning, and the knee-jerk reaction sometimes is they jump right in to save the other person. And because it's a knee-jerk reaction, there's no planning, there's no focus. They don't even stop for a moment and think, how's the best way to do this? Oftentimes, they lose their life too. And so now two people have lost their life, and we commend the bravery. But because it was sheer instinct, there was no plan, there was no thought out way, there was no, let me just process this and do what's best to save that person and to keep my own life. When you become a Christian, you don't become a doormat. You don't become and shouldn't become stupid to people's motives and heart. if anything, we should become more wise and more discerning. Because now what happens is you take your street smarts and you combine it with your spiritual smarts. I heard a story about a guy who never would pick up hitchhikers, ever, ever. Told all his friends and families, never pick up a hitchhiker. Don't ever do it. Pass them right by. They're transient, you don't know what they're up to, just do not pick them up. And then this guy becomes a Christian. And a few months go by and he sees someone hitchhiking and he says, I'm gonna pick this guy up. And so he pulls over, he picks him up, they have some small talk, and then the guy pulls out a gun and robs him. After he gets robbed, he goes to the police station and he reports it to the police, and the officer taking the report says, why did you pick up a hitchhiker? What were you thinking? And he's like, well, I used to never pick up hitchhikers, ever. Never did it. Told people not to do it. But then I became a Christian. And I said, you know what? I should pick up this hitchhiker, maybe start picking up hitchhikers. And the cop looks at him and says, so Jesus took away your sins and your common sense. Listen, when we become Christians, we're not supposed to become stupid and naive to people. I love this verse because it's often not kind of pulled apart, looked at, focused on. We kind of focus on the last part of this, but in Matthew 10:16, Jesus says this to us. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as a snake and innocent as a dove. Be shrewd as a snake. And oftentimes the mentality in Christianity is just innocent as a dove, be gentle, be kind. And Jesus says, no, I didn't say that. I said you gotta be both in this world. Shrewd like a snake and innocent like a dove. That's what Jesus is telling us as Christians. Snakes are great at avoiding traps. They move cunningly through. They take their time to survey. They can feel the vibrations in the ground, man. They just kind of flow around. You know what doves are? They're dumb. They're gentle, but they're dumb. Jesus doesn't say, be a dove. He says, I'm sending you out. Be shrewd like a snake, innocent like a dove. I've seen Christians go bankrupt, lose their house, have marriages ended, because someone was not moving on from some toxic person that did not want to change. And they went down and they dragged the other person down with them. In Acts 12, we love this story as Christians. We love this. I'm going to read you my favorite part of it, but I'm going to tell you the story. King Herod has Peter arrested in Acts 12. He has Peter put in prison. And the goal is to wait till Passover is done and then have a mock trial like they did for Jesus and have Peter executed. And so Peter's in jail waiting, and the next day he's going to go to trial. And he's sleeping between two soldiers. He's got chains on, his guards all around. And an angel of the Lord appears, and a light shines in the cell. And the angel pokes Peter on the side and says, oh, get up, let's go. Let's go, you're out of here. Chains fall off. Angel says, get your shoes, get your jacket, get everything, let's go. And then Peter the whole time thinks he's dreaming. He walks through, and the gate's just opening, and the guards are sleeping. And he just comes out, and he finally gets out on the street and says this. Peter says, now I know, without a doubt, the Lord has sent his angel, rescued me from Herod's clutches, and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. I love that. We love that story. If you're new here, Christians love that story. God saved Peter from prison. But you know what my favorite part of the story, this landed on me a couple of years ago, is verse 18 and 19. Can we get that up? There we go. In the morning, now Peter's gone. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Now, this landed on me years ago. Peter escapes prison. Prison guards were often cruel. He escapes prison. Any time in that culture a prisoner escaped prison, the guards forfeited their life. That was law. They were killed as punishment. Peter knew this. Everyone in that culture knew this. King Herod has the guards executed because Peter escaped. You know what Peter didn't do? He didn't turn himself in and throw his life away to spare the guards. Why? He knew the guards. He witnessed to them in the time he had with them in prison, ministered to them. They rejected, they were cruel, they were violent, they weren't going to change, and he moved on. He didn't turn himself in and exchange his life for theirs. He says, I know God rescued me from Herod's clutches. So who was Peter to go back in to Herod's clutches? Those men died. They had an opportunity, and Peter didn't turn himself in and say, I don't want to see those guys die. Here I am. He moved on. When I was growing up, my cousin was like my idol. I loved him. You've heard me talk about him. He was big, he was strong, he was a boxer. He was incredible. And around 19 years old, he developed a drug, alcohol issue. Listen, I have come from that too. And I love my cousin. And it got to a point where like we started painting together when we were like 20, and then we kind of like, he did his own thing, I did my own thing. And then I would bring him back on jobs. And then in the last probably 8 years ago, I started bringing him more on jobs. And I'm like, Bobby has a heroin addiction. I love my cousin, my hero. But my cousin, one time on a job, was staying to 6 o'clock, me and the other guys left at 5, and the homeowner comes out, and my cousin is curled up in a fetal position on her kitchen floor. And 4 days earlier, she found her mother dead on the floor. My cousin is opening up people's refrigerators because he's like that. And people are like, John, I love you, but he can't be in my house. And I love my cousin. And I went as long and far as I could. And then one day, my guys are telling me that, because we were partners, me and my cousin, when we were younger, that he gets mad. He's like, this should be my job. This should be my painting. This should be this. Toxic. And probably about 6 months ago, he had this kind of like, he's really smart. And he came up with this great invention. And he's like, you want to help me patent it? Just cover half the patent cost. And I'm like, I'll cover half the patent cost, but I want my name on the paper. And he got mad. And he started talking, John's trying to steal my idea, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That was it. It took me a long time. But he could have ruined my business. He could have ruined 1,000 other things. There comes a time when people aren't going to change and you have to move on. That is not being ungodly and unloving. That is being wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. And that's what's missing a lot of times in Christianity. You get dragged through the mud because you think Jesus wants you to be. Remember Peter. Peter ministered to those guards. He spent time with those guards. They didn't want to change, and then they had to face the consequences. He didn't go in and say, all right, you know what, I'm going to forfeit. I'm going to exchange my life for yours. He gave them the opportunity, and he moved on. Jesus gave the Pharisees the opportunity, and he moved on. That is probably the hardest part for us to realize and to accept when God opens our eyes is this. Some people are not going to change. Move on. One of my favorite scenes from Batman, it's Alfred, and it's Batman talking, and they're talking about Bane. And Batman is trying to figure out, the villain is Bane. He's trying to figure out what motivates Bane. What drives him? How do I try to work this to a situation where I can overcome what he's doing? And Alfred says this, some men just want to see the world burn. Move on. You are not God. You cannot change people's hearts, minds, emotions. There comes a time, the Christian thing to do, like Peter said, I went far, I ministered, I am not forfeiting my life for that person. So the eye-opening Christ opens our eyes to see him, to see there are some people in your life that don't want you to see him, and there are people in your life that are not going to change. Move on. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you are the eye-opening Christ, that you open our eyes to the fullness of who you are. And so we just pray today that your word would penetrate deep into our heart and mind, and that we would see you, that we would see other people in our life don't want us to see you, and that some people in our life are not going to change, and for us to move on so we do not get dragged down with them. You did not rescue us from the clutches of sin, Satan, and hell, for us to forfeit our life like fools. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.